Well, we are continuing our series this morning from Matthew chapter 5, which is known very well to many as the beginnings of the Sermon on the Mount. And 5, 6, and 7, and we are diving in. We have looked at this together for a few weeks. Pastor Christian introduced it to us, and we're carrying on. And one of the words that we're using in that trying to understand what Jesus was communicating here when he said, blessed. He says a lot of blessed are you, blessed. Blessed are they. That word blessed, in one theologian calls it flourishing, flourishing. And this morning we're going to look at verses 9 through 12. And as we do, I kind of title this Experiencing Spiritual Victory. Flourishing when life gets rough. When life gets rough. You know, when I was growing up, there was this teaching that went along this way. If you come to Jesus, all your problems will go away. How many of you believe that? Right? You'll be walking on a bed of roses. Right? No thorns, right? And as we experience life as a follower of Jesus, there's good news, there's bad news, right? The bad news is you will face rough times, difficult times, times filled with trouble, times filled with chaos and confusion and conflict. The good news is that as a follower of Jesus, guess what? He is with you. He is with you. In the midst of the conflict, he is with you. In the midst of the chaos, he is with you. In the midst of the confusion, he is with you. In the midst of when life gets rough, guess what? Jesus is with you. So take your Bibles, turn with me there to Matthew chapter 5, and we'll begin with verses 9 through 12. This is the English Standard Version. It says, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were born before you. Jonathan Pennington translated it this way. Flourishing are the peacemakers because they will be called children of God. Flourishing are the ones persecuted on account of righteousness because the kingdom of heaven is theirs. Flourishing are you whenever people revile and slander and speak all kinds of evil things against you on account of me. Rejoice and be glad because your reward is great in heaven. In this same way, people slandered the prophets who came before you. Let's pray. Father God Almighty, we are before you this morning, and we come with open ears and hungry hearts. And we do ask, Lord, that as we look into your word today, in these moments, that you'll speak to us afresh by the power of the Holy Spirit, that you'll draw us closer into your presence, that we will hear the great shepherd's voice speak to us. And Lord, just move in our lives, and may we respond in faith and obedience, because we know you are the God of miracles. And so, Lord, we pray that you will do that impossible work that only you can do in our lives and in our souls and in our hearts today. Be glorified in the midst, and we look forward to what you have for us from your word, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. I remember my mom. If you got to know my mom, I wish you could have known my mom. She was a great lady, and many of you have heard me say this. She was very optimistic in her life view. She loved Jesus with all her heart. She was sort of the preacher in our family growing up. But she was positive, very, very positive. She would make Norman Vincent Peale and Robert Shuler, if you remember who he was, look like pessimists. Well, one day, Robert Shuler was in Jacksonville, Florida, at Regency Square Mall at the bookstore signing his new book, and it was called The B/Happy Attitudes. Guess what it was based on? Sermon on the Mount. My mom went to Regency Square, and she stood in the line to get the books autographed for 3.5 hours. And she got 3 books. Now, my brother Mark is a pastor, retired now. I'm a pastor. But there was a third book, and the third book was for what she called her adopted son, who was a pastor of this church at one time, Reverend Terry Smith. And so she got 3 books, and when she went to the table, Robert Shuler asked her, "Well, ma'am, how would you like me to autograph these books?" And she said, "For my 3 sons in ministry, Mark, Teddy, and Terry." And she did. And she gave those books. Now, over the years, I've always reminded Terry Smith about that. And he says, I don't know where that book went. I still have mine on my shelf. Be happy attitudes. Why did Robert Shuler describe these this way? Well, these are kingdom character traits. It is knowing Jesus so well, so deeply, you're in tune with Him. You are filled with the Spirit. You are overflowing with the character traits of Christ. So that when you find yourselves poor in spirit, so that when you find yourselves grieving and mourning, so that when you are feeling meek and gentle, so that when you are hungry and thirsty for righteousness, so that when you are longing to be merciful, so that when you are desiring to be pure in heart, that's the transforming work of the Holy Spirit in your life, so that when you want to make peace, so that when you are facing persecution, you are emulating, you are giving off the fragrance, you are living out, you are overflowing with the life of Jesus. And it just is pouring out on others. And guess what? They can't handle it. They can't handle it. Here, Jesus is preaching to the crowd, isn't he? And he's preaching to the crowd. And he's saying, as he's preaching to the crowd, "I'm inviting you to be partakers of characters that will just naturally take place in the kingdom of heaven, God's kingdom." It's more than a spiritual picnic when Jesus took the crowd and put them on the mountainside. In fact, scholars tell us that he sat down on the mountain and the disciples stood around. The crowd stood around because they were listening to the teacher. He gathers his disciples to listen to him, to teach them that they have received the divine favor of God poured out upon them so that when they face challenges and trials of life, they will be able to respond as a true child of God just like Jesus. As he teaches them, Jesus also invites them. He invites them to be a part of the kingdom of God. As he teaches them, all who hear, he wants them to be part of God's heavenly kingdom. How? By believing and following him by faith. And Max Lucado calls this a sacred delight. A sacred delight. The sacred delight, he says, is good news coming through the back door of your heart. It's what you always dreamed but never expected. It's the too good to be true coming true. It's having God as your pinch hitter, your lawyer, your dad, your biggest fan, and your best friend. God on your side, in your heart, out in front, and protecting your back. It's hope where you least expect it. It's a flower in life's sidewalk. It is sacred because only God can grant it. It is a delight because it thrills. Since it is sacred, it can't be stolen. And since it's delightful, it can't be predicted. It was this gladness that danced through the Red Sea. It was this joy that blew the trumpet at Jericho. And it was this secret that made Mary sing. It was this surprise that put the springtime into Easter morning. And it is this sacred delight that Jesus promises in the Sermon on the Mount. He goes on, he says, 9 times he promises it. And he promises it to an unlikely crowd, right? The poor in spirit, those who mourn, the meek, the hungry and thirsty, the merciful, the pure in heart, the peacemakers, those who are persecuted. It is to this band of pilgrims that God promises a special blessing, a heavenly joy, a sacred delight. Do you feel in your heart and soul that the divine favor of God is upon you? Oh, that we would grasp what it means to be a child of His fully, that we are citizens of the kingdom of heaven if we are a follower of Jesus. And if you're not a follower of Jesus, guess what? God is inviting you to believe in Him, to receive Him into your life by faith. And the beautiful thing is the Holy Spirit will come in and He'll wash away all the sin. He'll remove all the past. He will set you free and give you the gift of eternal life and give you the gift of His Spirit so that you will experience His sacred delight. So let's look at some of these sacred delights here and see the Lord's desire for His followers to experience His presence, His joy in the journey, His victory, manifesting, displaying, showing, revealing, living Christ's character through conflict, through cruel abuse and hurtful criticism. So we see, first of all, revealing Christ's character as a peacemaker, right? Notice verse 9. It says, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God." When we look at these, we see that Matthew's focusing on Christ's character. It's woven into the followers of Christ. It's woven into their fabric of being totally changed, that they are peacemakers. They are filled with Christ-like character and Christ-like conduct. They are able to stand in the midst of being accused falsely. They are able to endure suffering for Christ because of their commitment and testimony of how Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus even said that. He says, "No one comes to the Father except through Him." He speaks that as we follow Jesus, keep our eyes on Jesus, we'll be challenged to make peace. We'll be challenged to endure unjust treatment. We will be challenged to embrace suffering for His name. And as we do, we are to know that He has not abandoned us. His Father's divine favor is upon us, and Jesus expects us to model His behavior in those difficult moments, in those moments, and in those moments we will flourish and grow. We may think that being a peacemaker is only for a select few, right? When we hear, oh, they're making a peace treaty, we view it through either a political frame or we view it through the world's frame. But Jesus said, in this world you will have tribulation. But be encouraged, I've overcome the world. Jesus says, in this world you're going to have trouble. But He says, I have given you My peace. My peace. We may think that being a peacemaker is only for a select few. It's not. It's for all God's children, followers of Jesus, to be like Jesus. Being a peacemaker does not mean that you don't get angry, you don't get frustrated. It doesn't mean that you are wishy-washy. It doesn't mean that being a peacemaker, what it means is you're relying upon the indwelling presence of Christ in you to bring His peace, His calmness in the midst of the storm, His wisdom, His truth displayed through your thoughts, your decisions, your prayers, and your actions. You are makers and maintainers of peace. We are to sow, cultivate, be examples of, and give off the fragrance of Christ's peace. Verse 9 in the Amplified version, that's for rock and rollers. Just kidding, it's Amplified. means, says it this way, blessed, enjoying, and enviable happiness, spiritual prosperous, with life, joy, and satisfaction in God's favor and salvation, regardless of their outward conditions, are the makers and maintainers of peace, for they shall be called the sons of God, the sons and daughters of God. I remember as a young boy, this beatitude being preached, blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. As a kid, I said, man, I want to be a son of God. I'll be a child of God. So in middle school, every time down the school hallway, I'd see a fight between two other students. I'd go in and try to break it up. And guess what happened? I got beat up. A couple of times, I got taken to the office just as the other two were taken to the office. I remember the vice principal saying to me at the time, he says, why are you doing that? I said, well, I didn't want them to hurt each other. I was trying to make peace. Don't do that. Why? Because you get in trouble. Let them fight it out and get a teacher, get somebody else. The world doesn't want us to make peace. We want to have conflict. Now, some of us may think, well, what does it mean to be peaceful? Does it mean I just allow violence to come my way? Does it mean that I don't protect my family and protect my belongings and protect my home, protect my country? Oh, there rubs, doesn't it? I would say this. In those moments, if you are filled with the Holy Spirit of God, God will give you the wisdom, the discernment, the courage, the tenacity, the ability to do what is right in His sight. That's difficult. That's hard. God wants us to be makers and maintainers of peace. That doesn't mean we roll over and we say, oh, let sin abound, let wickedness flourish, let righteousness be trampled upon. No. But what it means is we are like Christ in those moments. The word says He was tempted in every way as we are. He was tempted in every way as we are, yet was without sin. The hymn writer wrote, he could have called 10,000 angels to destroy the world, right? But did he? No. Why? Because he knew that through his death, sin would be defeated. Death would be defeated. Satan would be defeated. Wickedness and evil would be defeated. Through his resurrection, life would be given. Eternal life. The desire to be hungry and thirsty for righteousness would be given to be His child. Yes, we are all in a spiritual battle that sometimes manifests itself in the world. But our fight, as Paul says in Ephesians, is not against flesh and blood, but it's against spiritual principalities of the air. What does that tell me then, as a spiritual person who follows Christ, then I need to be a person of prayer? I need to go there first instead of last. Why is it that always when we are facing difficult times of conflict that we pray last and we don't pray first? We need to seek the Lord's wisdom and pray first and be that intercessor. Pastor Christian and I had the privilege of going to the district training on peacemaking. And we got trained on how to be a peacemaker. And I went kind of haphazardly. Because every time I've gone to a peacemaking training, and we've done three of them, there's always more conflict that comes up after I've attended it. And I don't want to go because I don't want to go and face more conflict. And it says in there that as a peacemaker, you can, two reactions are prevalent in peacemaking. One is avoiding it at all cost. That's kind of me. I like to run away from it. Oh, conflict, see you later. I don't like conflict. Do you? Others, when they face conflict, they attack. Well, you said this about me, but what about you? Oh, you're that dirty, blah, 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 blah. Well, no, you're even dirtier, blah, 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 blah. How can I be dirtier because you're covered in mud, blah, 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 whatever it may be. And we like to attack each other because we feel that we are facing threats, that we will lose ground, we will be hurt. So we spew from our hearts words of slander and malice and gossip and hatred, and we sow the seeds of discord. And yes, this is true for believers and unbelievers. And then we expect God to bless us. Or we run away, avoid, like Peter. Oh, Peter, you're one of his followers, aren't you? You're one of his. And what happened? Peter says, I'm not one of his. And we deny the work of Christ in our lives. Don't deny the work of Jesus Christ in your heart if he's challenging you and moving you toward conflict, so that you may be a peacemaker and maintainer. One of the beautiful questions of the training was, how can God receive glory in this conflict? Have you ever thought about that in the heat of the moment of attacking? Or running away? How can Jesus Christ be glorified in this conflict? Jesus says, blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they'll be called sons of God. Other verses says, and a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Wow. You'll experience peace. May the God of peace be with you all. Amen, Romans. And then 2 Corinthians 13:11 says, finally, brothers, rejoice. Aim for restoration. Boy, that's countercultural today. Aim for restoration. Comfort one another. Agree with one another. Live in peace. And the God of love and peace will be with you. That doesn't mean that we can't express our ideas together. Oh, let us come and reason together, says the Lord. So we can be iron sharpening iron. We can grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. But let us come with the idea that we are one in him. That we comfort one another, build up one another, encourage one another, love one another. May the Lord help us in these areas. Oh, man, I got to fly. Jerry Vine says, we are to enjoy the kingdom. Kingdom citizens enjoy the kingdom of life. How? We enjoy the kingdom of life by eliminating strife. Jesus talks about peacemakers. Sin brings conflict. The Christian brings calmness. Some people are the center of conflict. Peacemakers are called sons of God. God is calling us as his children to bring calmness, to bring calmness in our everyday life, to bring calmness. Blessed are the peacemakers. Moving quickly, revealing Christ's character when persecuted for righteousness. Notice verse 9, it says, blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. And then verse 10, blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. The Amplified Version says it this way: blessed and happy and enviably fortunate and spiritually prosperous in the state in which the born-again child of God enjoys and finds satisfaction in God's favor and salvation, regardless of his outward conditions, are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, those who are persecuted for being and doing right, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven. When I think of those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, it's those who are suffering because of their testimony and their love for Jesus Christ. Specifically, and the Lord says, you will receive divine favor. You will be flourishing in the midst. I think of Paul and Silas in Acts chapter 16 and verses 19 in that passage there through 24. They were there in Philippi. They were preaching the good news, and there was this demon-possessed girl that was following them, and Paul went around and rebuked her eventually because he got tired of it. And then she lost her power, and the people who owned her were upset and threw Paul and Silas in jail and accused them of taking away their business and so forth and so on. And it says in verse, they seized them and dragged them into the marketplace before the rulers. And when they had brought them to the magistrates, they said, these men are Jews and they're disturbing our city. They advocate customs that are not lawful for us as Romans to accept our practice. And the crowd joined in attacking them. And the magistrates tore the garments off them and gave orders to beat them with rods. And when they had inflicted many blows upon them, they threw them into prison, ordering the jailer to keep them safely. And having received this order, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. They were beaten up, attacked for their ministry, for their faith in Jesus Christ, and they were thrown in jail. And when the jailer was there, guess what? About midnight, what was Paul and Silas doing? You know the story well. They were praying first. Notice that. They were praying and singing hymns to God, so they were worshiping, and the prisoners were listening to them, like, who in the world are these guys? And then suddenly there was a great earthquake so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were open and everyone's bonds were unfastened. And when the jailer woke and saw the prison doors were open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, supposing that the prisoners had escaped. But Paul cried out with a loud voice, do not harm yourself, for we are all here. The jailer called for lights, rushed in, trembling with fear. He fell down before Paul and Silas, and he brought them out and said, what do you think he said? Thank you for not running away. No, he said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, believe in the Lord Jesus, and you'll be saved, you and your household. Wow. We know that story. But it tells us that there is a time when you will be challenged in your walk with Jesus. You will be misunderstood. You may be attacked. You may be persecuted for righteousness' sake. And in that moment, like Paul and Silas, how are you to respond? He said, you are to pray. They prayed. And then secondly, they sang hymns of worship. When you are in the midst of persecution, that is when you are to draw near to God. And the promise of James says he will draw near to you, that you can bring glory and honor to his name. Not all occasions of persecution will end in an earthquake and will end in the jailer receiving Christ and end in the jailer ministering to Paul and Silas and bandaging their wounds. But in the midst of persecution, we are called upon to reflect the character of Christ in our life, who loves us and gave himself for us. Why would we not do the same? Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. When we are persecuted, don't turn away from the Lord. I think about the young lady at the Columbine shooting, you know, the gal that stood up and the kid took the gun to her head and said, renounce Jesus. And she said, no. And she lost her physical life. But she didn't lose her spiritual life. Paul says, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Thirdly, I see revealing Christ's character when falsely accused, receiving hurtful criticism. Verse 11 says, blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. The Amplified Version says it this way, blessed, happy, to be envied, and spiritually prosperous, with life, joy, and satisfaction in God's favor and salvation, regardless of your outward conditions, are you when people revile you and persecute you and say all kinds of evil things against you falsely on my account. There is coming a day when the people of this world do not understand the simple truth of salvation, the simple truth of Scripture, the simple truth of the Word of God. And they will come and speak against you. They'll revile you. They'll persecute you. They'll say all kinds of evil things against you, falsely, because you love Jesus. I think of Noah and what he was called on God to do. Genesis chapter 6, verse 8 says, Noah found favor, that divine favor. He found favor in the eyes of the Lord. He discovered the sacred delight of following God. And we know in verses 11 and following, the earth was corrupt and wicked, and it was wicked everywhere. And God said to Noah in verse 13, I've determined to make an end of all flesh, for the earth is filled with the violence through them. Behold, I will destroy them with the earth. So he says, make yourself an ark. And he did. And we know what happened. He did. And yes, they went two by two. And it says in verse 22, Noah did this. He did all that God commanded him. He was obedient despite what the culture was had taken a place around him, wickedness everywhere. Henry Blackaby says it this way, Noah lived in perhaps the most wicked age of history. No one worshiped God. All the people worshiped idols and pursued their own sinful pleasures. Noah's neighbors were evil. Every person he associated with in the marketplace or along the street or in public gatherings ridiculed the very thought of being faithful to God. Every temptation imaginable was abundantly available to Noah. How oppressive such an environment would have been to a righteous person. The people of Noah's day were so wicked that God planned the most complete and drastic act of judgment recorded in Scripture. He goes on, he says, yet, nevertheless, Noah was not lost to God in the crowd of sinners. God noticed every act of Noah's righteousness. Noah had chosen to live uprightly before God despite what everyone around him was doing, and God had observed him. There may have been times when Noah wondered if it mattered if he lived a righteous life, since no one else was. Yet he continued, and his persistence in righteousness saved his life and the lives of his family members. Wow. So when you are going through the rough times, the difficult times, being attacked, being ridiculed, being lied about falsely on account of your faith in Jesus, know that God has his eye on you, and you are not forgotten. Then I see revealing Christ's character means that we need to rejoice. Verse 12, it says, rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Isn't that a spiritual transformation? Isn't that great? We all came this morning to honor our fathers and say, man, I need to hear a good, uplifting message. And the pastor says, well, blessed are those who are peacemakers, those who are persecuted, those who are attacked and lied about. But the supernatural work of God in you, the hope of glory, does this. You can rejoice and be glad because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets, in the same way they persecuted our Savior. Again, the Amplified says, be glad and supremely joyful, for your reward in heaven is great, strong, and intense. For in the same way people persecuted the prophets who were before you. The Message puts it this way in James verses 2 and 4 of chapter 1. Consider it a sheer gift, friends, when tests and challenges come at you from all sides. You know that under pressure, your faith, life, is forced into the open and shows its true colors. So don't try to get out of anything prematurely. Let it do its work so you become mature and well-developed, not deficient in any way. Wow. Count it all joy as a sheer gift. Be able to rejoice in the midst. To say, Lord, thank you for allowing me to be faithful in the midst of being attacked, lied about, persecuted. The three before Nebuchadnezzar, we think of them, don't we? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Nebuchadnezzar, we are not going to bow down. We know God is able to deliver us. But even if he doesn't deliver us, we're still not going to bow down. And as Nebuchadnezzar looked into the fire, he not only saw the three, he saw the fourth, like that of a son of man, an angel of the Lord, Christ himself, in the midst with those three. And he called out, come out, come out. And they did. Christ is with us when we face difficult times, when difficulties become rough. And he wants us to experience spiritual victory in them and through them by flourishing. So ask yourself this questions. What is God saying to you and me? What is he saying to me from his holy word? And how will I respond?